All right. Hope you all had a good fill of food, enjoyed everything that people brought. It's important, by the way, sometimes to know who brought and who made what before you say something to someone else around you. recently, last weekend, some ladies had gone down to Fallbrook to a ladies conference, and they came back. And when they came back, they had with them these blueberry scones, and they didn't say much about them. They said we had these there at the ladies conference with their leftovers. Like, oh, okay, I took a bite of it. I was like, huh, that was interesting. It was kind of a scone. It was kind of a mealy, and so I just took one bite, and that was that. And then later, I just kind of, this was like the next day, I just walked up to Melanie. I said, man, those scones were bad. And she says, oh, thanks, I made them. It's like, oh, well, how am I only hearing about this now? That's not fair. So you have to be very careful about commenting on food. But I enjoyed everything that I put in my mouth today. So thank you all. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. We're going to spend our time on this question. Did Joshua do the right thing when he made the decision, when he did what he did here in Joshua chapter 9? I want to read some of this story. We won't read the whole chapter, but this account, the Israelites had just come into the promised land, and it's early on in the conquest. They cross over by Jericho. Jericho's their first battle. They win. Ai is their second battle. They lose, and then they win. And so now they have conquered Jericho and Ai. And it says that word started to spread of their intentions, that they've come to conquer the land and drive out the inhabitants, and of God's power with them, that it's likely that this is going to be successful. And a group of people called the Gibeonites try to figure out a way that they aren't overcome, overrun, destroyed. So let's start reading Joshua chapter 9 in verse 3. It says, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore, make ye a league with us. And so we're going to skip down to verse 14 here in just a moment. So they knew that Joshua and the Israelites had determined that anyone that was from close by there, all the inhabitants of Canaan, all the Canaanites, they weren't to have agreements with them. So they pretended like they were from a far away country, and they lied about it, and they were deceptive. And here's what it says happened in verse 14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They didn't pray about it and ask God what they should do. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Shephira and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand. As it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. And so you have this scenario where a lie was told and a treaty was based upon a lie, based upon false information. And then after the treaty's done, the lie comes out and you have a mixed bag. You have some of the people saying, probably most of the people saying, oh, they lied to us. All bets are off. We should kill them right now just for their lie, much less the fact that they're Canaanites and they dwell among us. But they had made an oath, and it was both Joshua and the princes, the leadership of Israel. They had made this oath, and they decided to honor that treaty, to honor that oath. And they said, we would have killed you normally because you fall under the, you know, God's command was for us to drive out or to kill all the Canaanites. But we are going to let you live because of the oath that we made. And so you have this divergence of opinion about what should have been done. And probably a lot of the people shook their heads and walked away that day and said, oh, this is awful. And they get to live. They lied and they get rewarded by their lie by getting to live. This is dumb. There are probably a lot of people murmuring, but Joshua and the leadership decided we are going to keep our vow and let them live. So the question as we look at this passage is, what should have been done? Was Joshua right to let them live, or should he have said, you know what, God's original command was for us to drive you out or to wipe you out, so we're going to go to that command and forget about the accidental promise that we made, because that was made under false pretenses. That shouldn't even stand. Should we have thrown out and obeyed God's original command, or should we have honored our promise that we made? What do you think God's perspective on that was? And by the way, here's one thing that really speaks to us before we even get to that issue, is that we need to go to God and pray before we jump into stuff a lot. We do this so many times. How many times do we make a decision and we didn't pray about it? And by the way, if someone were to ask us, did you pray about that? We'd probably scoff at it. What do you mean did I pray about that? Of course I didn't pray about that. Or we get spiritual. Of course I prayed about it. I always pray about everything, but we didn't. How many times do we run into a decision and God mentions it as a flaw? It says that Joshua and the leadership, they took of their food, they believed their story, and they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. It indicates that God would have told them. If he had prayed and said, God, are they telling the truth? Do we doubt them? God would have guided them, but they didn't acknowledge. Proverbs 3 and verse 6 is a good reminder here. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We need to pray. We need to ask God's will. We need to live according to God's principles all the time, or else we're going to get into the situation where we get into all these sticky situations where we're trying to find out what should I do now, when if we would just live by the word of God and live by God's principles, we wouldn't even be in that situation. Nevertheless, we make mistakes and we're in the situation. So what do we do now? The principle I want to look at this afternoon is that we need to learn how to keep our word no matter what. In my mind, there are two ways that people there are two divisions of lying, if I can use it this way. Sometimes lying is when people knowingly make a false statement, or they knowingly make a promise that they are intending to break, and it becomes a lie. They promise to do this, but they're just lying about their intentions. That's one side of lying. The other side of lying is where we make a promise, or we make a commitment, but then and we fully intend to keep that promise, but then things change. More information comes to light, or circumstances change over time, and then we just decide, I don't think I'm going to keep that, or we're not able to keep it. And that also falls under the category of making false statements. And so we need to learn, for instance, a man could get married to a woman, and they had a beautiful wedding, and he promises he's going to love her and live with her as long as they both shall live. And then they get home, and she takes off her makeup, first time he's ever seen her without the makeup. And he says, "You lied to me. I would not have said what I said if I knew had all the information." So we're not talking about that type of thing. But so many times we can get into a situation where we fully intend at first, and then new information comes, and what do we do now? And there's a in just a moment we'll look at another verse that speaks to this, but look at 2 Samuel chapter 21. Before we get here, I want to look at God's perspective on the Gibeonites. What did God think about the Gibeonites and what Israel should have done regarding them going forward? 2 Samuel chapter 21. We're now fast forwarding several hundred years into the kingdom of David. Saul was a king, and then David's the king. And Saul did some things while he was a king that were not good. And then David is the king, and the consequences for Saul's actions come while David is the king. Interesting. God holds the nation responsible for the previous administration. Saul's already dead and gone. So look at 2 Samuel 21 and verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year." So 3 consecutive years of famine. "And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, 'It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites.' And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them," now, by the way, he didn't call the ones that had been slain. They were already dead. He called other Gibeonites. There was no resurrection that happened here. "And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them," now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the this is what we just read in Joshua. "And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah." Now, when did this happen? When did Saul, and what was the motivation and the circumstances of when Saul killed the Gibeonites? We don't know for sure. It's probably either one of two things. It's probably either not recorded, and Saul just one day decided, he was looking back in the history books and he read about this. "You know what? Why do we ever make a deal with the Gibeonites? That was a dumb deal anyway. Forget this. We're going to go kill them and wipe them out." Maybe it could have been that. Or this is another option. Again, I'm not definitive that this is Gibeonites, but what does it say about the Gibeonites? That they were made hewers of wood and drawers of water. They were temple servants for the rest of their time. And so look at a story in 1 Samuel chapter 22. This is when Saul is king. And by the way, he's very distracted from being king at this time. He's not running the nation. He's just chasing after David because he's jealous that David's going to take over. He spends the better part of a decade chasing David around the countryside. So look at 1 Samuel 22, and let's read verses 17 through 19. David had gone to a man named Ahimelech and had asked for help. He didn't tell him that he was running from Saul. He had been Saul's general in the past, and he goes under those pretenses. David actually lies, and he says, "I'm on a secret mission from Saul. Can you give me food and water? Can you give me a sword? Give me whatever you have." And so he helps him, and David leaves. And there was a man there named Doeg that was, he took care of Saul's sheep, and he saw David there, and he went and told Saul because he knew that Saul was chasing after David. And then Saul comes and he confronts this priest that helped David unknowingly. So look at 1 Samuel 22 and verse 17. It says, and by the way, this is now the one of the rock bottom low points of Saul's kingdom. Maybe the bottom is when he consults the witch at Endor and dies the next day, but this is right there. 1 Samuel 22, 17. It says, "And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, 'Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me.' But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, 'Turn now and fall upon the priests.' And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. So he killed 85. And by the way, every single one of these priests did not know that David was against Saul at this moment. They all, everyone thought they would, that David was just helping Saul. They unknowingly did it. He has 85 of God's priests killed. And look at the next verse. Verse 19. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And this is going to include more than just the city of the priests, is more than just a priest. It probably also includes temple servants and others that did, this is where we think it could have been the Gibeonites, the hewers of wood and drawers of water. He didn't care. Men, women, children, babies, Saul killed. He slaughtered on that day, all because one man was running from him and he was chasing after him. And David had never even done anything in the first place. So here you see Saul, Saul's totally gone mad. This maybe is part of the evil spirit that's troubling him, motivating him to do these things. This is potentially when Saul slays the Gibeonites. Not sure, but at least this is worth God's judgment. And so Saul, one way or the other, whether he specifically went after the Gibeonites because he didn't like the deal that was made, or because he just slaughtered all the priests and the Gibeonites along with him, God remembered the promise that had been made hundreds of years before, and he judged a future king with a famine, with a three-year famine, because of this wrong that is done. God does not forget the promises that we make. And we need to be very careful about just, oh, it slipped my mind. If we make a commitment, God calls us to that. Let's look at two verses that we'll kind of finish up with this afternoon that talk about God's desire for us to keep our promises. Look at Psalm 15:4, and then we'll look at a verse in Ecclesiastes. Psalm 15:4, this includes a list of qualities that God loves. Psalm 15 and verse 4 says this. This is a person that God blesses, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. And into the verse is this, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. How many times have you and I made promises that it turns out that if I were to have to keep this promise, I'm going to have to make some kind of sacrifice? We swear to our own hurt. Maybe you could see somebody and they're down on their luck, and you could say, okay, I promise I'm going to give you this amount of money. I'm going to make sure that you have all that you need, and I'm going to do this. I'll do this for the next 5 years, I promise. I'll give you this much a month, and you make some promise that, by the way, unsolicited, uncalled for, you just decide to make a promise. If you didn't make the promise, it'd be fine. This was not a promise you had to make, maybe. But you made the promise, and it says, he that sweareth to his own hurt. Sometimes something can happen like this. I made a promise. Let's pick round numbers. I promised this person I was going to give him $1,000 a month for the next 5 years. And then, all of a sudden, I had financial problems on my own end. Things weren't going as well at work. I had to move stuff around. And so I just decided, I'm just going to blow that promise off, because new information has come to light. It's hard for me to keep that. It would hurt me to keep that promise now. And God says he's looking for people that will swear even to their own hurt and change not. That their word is more important than their comfort. And this is a very difficult time, you know. So we need to be careful about making rash vows to God, to other people. There's sometimes that we can just decide to do something. We don't have to make a long-term promise and a commitment. But once we make a commitment, God says, I want you to keep that commitment, because my name is on that commitment. If you're a Christian and you say, I promise to do this, you promise as a child of God. And if you renege on that promise, then it tells the world that God doesn't care about keeping promises. Look at one more verse about this, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4. This talks about when people go in the Old Testament, when they'd go to the temple and pray or make vows to God and make promises. It says in this passage, we won't read this verse, but it says that it's better to not make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. Some vows are not commanded in the Bible. A man could make a vow that, my family, we're all going to we're going to read the Bible 12 times in the next year. Our whole family is going to get together. We're going to read the Bible every single month. And that's that. That's a good vow to make. But it's better to not make a vow than to make a vow and break it. So look at just verse 4, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4. It says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. And obviously the reason that people make a vow and don't keep it is because it's either difficult or they, you know, the person they made a vow to now has wronged them. Maybe there's bitterness, there's anger, but it doesn't matter the circumstances. God says, I don't have pleasure in fools. It is a fool that would make a vow to God and then decide it's not a big deal. It's just God. It's just a promise. It's just my word. God says, pay that which thou hast vowed. And so as Christians, we carry a great responsibility. We represent God. The children of Israel, when Joshua and the elders of Israel, when they made that vow before God to the Gibeonites, by the way, that spread, I guarantee it, that spread throughout the land of Canaan. And other people found out. In fact, we know that other kings gathered together to try to fight against the Gibeonites because they tried to save themselves in this way. But it spread throughout Canaan that Israel brought God's name into a promise and made a vow. And if they had gone back on that right then, everyone would have known. And so when Saul goes back on it, hundreds of years later, God was so upset by that, that he brought, even in the next generation, he brought a 3-year famine on the land. Because God writes it down when we make vows and promises. And whenever and there's lots of promises, marriage vows are very important promises. And we make promises with our children. We make promises at work. Wherever you make a promise, maybe you do make a vow to God. I'm all for New Year's resolutions or deciding that God, I want to serve you in this way. I'm all for that. But we need to think about it first. And once we've made a promise, we need to keep that. So we're not an offense to God and a bad testimony to the world around us.